I could very easily present to you the difference between the prophetic program and the mystery program that came to be under the Apostle Paul. And I trust that you have seen by this time that there's a great difference between the early chapters of Acts and the Apostle Peter's ministry and the later chapters of Acts under the Apostle Paul. As we have seen here on our chart, we began with the kingdom message under John the Baptist and Christ, and the 12 carried that forward on the day of Pentecost, as we have seen. So when we come to Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3, the kingdom gospel is the gospel that is being preached. And the 12 apostles are going yet to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the early chapters of Acts, we have not yet seen or witnessed a dispensational change or a turning to the Gentiles, as many have presented to us. But instead, in the early chapters of Acts, we see a continuation of what began under John the Baptist's ministry, who was the forerunner of Christ. Then, as we came into the book of Acts, in the early chapters, we saw Peter giving Israel a second chance. You will remember that Christ had prayed on the cross when he was being crucified at the hands of evil and wicked men, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Father honored that prayer, and he gave Israel that second chance. So when we come to the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he addresses the children of Israel, and he announces to them that they have crucified their Messiah with wicked hands, and he charges them with the death of Christ, and that they needed to repent of that and turn to God and receive their Messiah, and they could be saved from their sins nationally and be that nation of blessing that God intended her to be. But as we have gone on in our study, we know that Israel continued in her rebellion and her rejection of her Messiah. And she stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. And that was Israel's response to God's second chance that he had given her, a gracious offer of the kingdom they had now denied. And whenever they stoned Stephen, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and as our Lord had predicted, that sin of blasphemy would not be forgiven that generation. And so it is at Acts chapter 7 that God set the nation of Israel aside. Then from that point on to the end of the book of Acts, we see God beginning to turn away from his chosen people to the Gentiles. And that's why he raises up a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who came to be the Apostle Paul, as we well know. And so it is Saul of Tarsus who is raised up in Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 9 then becomes a pivotal point. We're turning from the kingdom gospel to the gospel of the grace of God. We are turning from Peter's ministry, who was the chief actor in the early chapters of Acts, to Paul, who is the chief actor as we go out to Acts 28:28. And so here then, Paul is raised up. He now is the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to the nations. He's given a message that has never before been revealed. We call it the revelation of the mystery. I personally believe that the Apostle Paul never preached the kingdom gospel. He confirmed it. He confirmed that Christ was the Messiah of Israel, and that the law and the prophets had predicted that the Messiah would come. And we confirm the same things yet today, but we preach the gospel of the grace of God following the pattern of the Apostle Paul. Then there were three pronouncements that humanly were given to Israel. Why, Israel had been the people of God for 1,500 years, and God had raised up the prophets and given his word through the prophets and the apostles in Israel. And now that he was turning from his chosen people, it was necessary for him to announce to them that he was beginning to do something new and different among the Gentiles. And so that's why Paul went to the Jew first in the book of Acts, not to take to them the kingdom gospel. Why, Peter and the 12 were laboring in that way in Jerusalem. No, Paul went to the Jew first, announcing to them that they were being set aside, and now they could individually be saved by the grace of God. But they refused, and they blasphemed, and they would not believe on Christ as their Savior. And so Paul gives three pronouncements under the direction of the Holy Spirit. One is found in Acts 13. Whenever they blaspheme the word of God against themselves, he says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Then the second time was, "I go to the Gentiles," in Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. And here was the second pronouncement on Israel, and this takes us into the area of Europe that this pronouncement was given. And he announces to them again, because of their rejection of God's word, that he's going to the Gentiles. And finally, the third pronouncement is made when he comes to Rome during his first Roman imprisonment, and he reveals to the Jews in Rome that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. And that's in the past tense. It had already been sent years before, but humanly speaking, this is the last pronouncement. So we began with Peter, but now we end with the Apostle Paul and the gospel of the grace of God as he proclaims the revelation of the mystery. Now this morning, we would like to have you turn to Acts chapter 18 and verse 22, and we would like to pick out certain sections up through chapters 19 and 20 as we conclude our study on Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Here in Acts 18, 22, first of all, we read, "And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Perga in order, strengthening all the disciples." Here in Acts chapter 18, you have the conclusion of Paul's second apostolic journey and the beginning of his third apostolic journey as he is being sent out by the Spirit of God. Now, you will remember that as Paul went out on these three apostolic journeys, that they were more than just mere missionary journeys, where a man goes into a country where the gospel has already been. Here, Paul is the pioneer. He is the one who is going forth to the cities of the world in that day and presenting to them a new gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And so his first apostolic journey covered approximately 14 cities. Then that was enlarged to about 17 or 18. And then finally up to about 27 or 28 cities in his third apostolic journey. And so the more bold the apostle came in ministering the word of God, the more responsibility that the Lord gave to him and that he undertook. But it's interesting that Paul always comes back to Antioch. Antioch here in Syria, you will recall, is the base of operations for the Apostle Paul. For Peter, it was Jerusalem. With the kingdom gospel and the Great Commission, they weren't permitted to leave Jerusalem until all of the leaders in Israel were converted. And even at this time, the leaders in Israel were rejecting their Messiah. But the new base of operations that had been established under Paul's ministry was Antioch. That's why after every apostolic journey, he goes back to Antioch and he shares with them all that God has done in his ministry. We might call it his home church, is where he went back to report the fruits of his ministry. And apparently this was one of the churches that financed his efforts as he traveled from city to city. And we also know that the church at Philippi was very involved in that way as well. Now then, as Paul strikes out on his third apostolic journey, it is his final journey to some of the cities where he had established churches. Also, on this journey, he's going to go to Ephesus, of which he will write a letter to some years later. Now, this was the only visit that Paul made to Ephesus, where he stayed 2 years, and there he established the church. Well, let's just confirm that with the scriptures. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. So as Paul went from one city to another, as he established churches, as he had done at Corinth, whenever he left, he always made it a point to send someone else back there to pastor the church and minister the gospel of grace. He did that when he left Thessalonica, you'll remember, and came to Athens. He sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to minister the word and establish them in the faith. And here now, as he leaves Corinth on his second missionary journey and moves on to Ephesus, he sends Apollos back to Corinth. And Corinth is, of course, a Gentile church, and Apollos ministers the word of God to them. Now, by application, that is something we should follow through with in our own personal ministry, that after we lead someone to a saving knowledge of Christ, it is very important to follow up with them. Don't leave them vulnerable for the cults and for false teaching to get a hold of them. But if you're unable to minister the word to them, then you should get them associated with someone who knows the word rightly divided, that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the practice of the Apostle Paul, and I think we do right well to follow the pattern that he has set forth. Then as we drop down to verse 8, here as he's at Ephesus, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul is not only preaching Christ and him crucified to the Jews, but also to the Greeks as well. He is carrying on a very extensive ministry now under the Lord. Now, here in Ephesus, you'll note that it states there in verse 10 that he stayed there for the space of 2 years. He was directed by the Spirit of God to remain there. Now, there were very few places in Paul's apostolic journeys where he would stop for any length of time. Once was at Corinth, where he stayed a year and a half. Now in Ephesus, he will stay for 2 years, and then a little later on, as we'll see this morning, he'll stay at Corinth again for 3 months. But these certainly are the exceptions. He was a man who was called of God to establish churches, and that meant going into an area, staying for a short time, evangelizing, and then moving on to the next town or the next city. And literally, thousands of people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so by this time, the Apostle Paul has quite a reputation and quite a following in the Lord. He is a well-known preacher of God, and his ministry is producing results. And whenever God's blessing is upon a ministry, and whenever it's growing, people are attracted to that. They want to come in and they want to sit under the preaching of the word because they sense God's blessing is there. I have been reading the biography of C.H. Spurgeon's life, the great English preacher who literally preached to thousands. And it was not uncommon for him to have open-air meetings and preach to 12,000. Now imagine that, 12,000 at a time. Oftentimes he had to move his meetings out into the country because when they had him in the cities, the streets were so congested that the merchants complained that there were so many people going to church that they felt it was hindering their business. So Spurgeon and the leadership of the church that he was in moved it into the country that he could reach more people. And the reason he had such a following was he preached the word of God. That's evident if you read any of his sermons. His sermons were centered right on the word of God. Social matters and concerns were secondary to him. He knew that God's blessing rested on the preaching of the word and the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Paul had found that same formula to be a blessing in his ministry. And I trust we learn a lesson from that this morning, that while there are many things that the church can become involved in, the primary goal and purpose of our ministry should be able to center around the Word of God, rightly divided, and our fellowship should be there, because that's where true fellowship is found, when we're fellowshipping around the Word of God. So Paul had results, and you'll notice here in verse 10 that the 2 years that he was there, that all Asia heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. So here then, what happened? The apostle, in coming to Ephesus and staying there 2 years, he was so well known by this time and known for his stand for the truth that others had heard about that in Asia. Here in Laodicea and Hierapolis, Colossae would have been right here. A lot of those people came down to Ephesus, hearing that Paul was going to be there for a while, and they heard him preach. And there were literally multitudes who came and heard the word preached and went back into these cities and established churches. So Paul had far-reaching effects even beyond the place that he was at. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 a moment. We'll show you one of his converts at this time. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. Here Paul writes to them, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now notice who they learned the gospel from, and the truth from. It wasn't from the Apostle Paul directly. Paul did not found the church of Colossae, but instead it was one named Epaphras, as it says in verse 7. "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." So here, Epaphras was one of the ones who came from Colossae at this time down to Ephesus. He heard Paul preach, and he was saved. And he was so thrilled that God had saved his soul, and he began to see the wonderful revelation of the mystery, that he went back to his hometown, Colossae, which would be right here, And in Asia, he established the church at Colossae. But this was a very fervent man in the spirit. Not only did he found the church at Colossae, but also Laodicea and Hierapolis. Go over to verse 12 now, chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear you record that he hath a zeal for you, Colossians, and them that are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So the Apostle Paul didn't establish all the churches that he writes to or mentions in his epistles, but it was others who went out from him who established many of the churches. So it was Epaphras who founded the church at Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, and that was a result of his conversion originally at Ephesus. So we must realize that when we preach the word rightly divided, it's going to have far-reaching effects. Sometimes we don't learn about all of the results and how quick and powerful the Word of God is being. I received a phone call from a man this past week who was just elated. He was rejoicing in the Lord. He had recently come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and someone gave him a series of our tapes that we had about a year ago here at Paul's Bible Church on the revelation of the mystery. And he began listening to those tapes, and he come to an understanding of the word rightly divided. Now, I didn't even know this young man, and he's talking to me like he's known me for years, having listened to the tapes. And he said he took those tapes upstairs to his brother upstairs, and I had a salvation message in one of them, and he said his brother was saved and come to know the Lord and was rejoicing in it. And he went to work and was telling the ladies where he worked about it at the office, and here some of those ladies have gotten saved now. And so we'll probably see some of those folks soon. But it shows you that when the Word of God goes forth, it can have far-reaching effects, even from this place, from these four walls. And that's what happened when Paul was at Ephesus. He stayed in one place, and people were coming to him, then going back out and establishing churches. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 19. So, Paul then, at this point at Ephesus in verse 10, has a very fruitful ministry. Also, we should mention in Acts 19:10 that during this two-year period at Ephesus, this is where he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And they follow about 1 year on the heels one of another. He first wrote 1st Corinthians back to the church at Corinth, and that was about 59 A.D., and then a year later, in 60 A.D., he writes 2 Corinthians to them. And he is writing back to a church that he had founded to deal with some of the problems of carnality. And so we can be thankful today that Paul wrote to those churches, because they were Gentiles, we know, and members of the body of Christ. And there's a great deal we can learn by way of application from those scriptures. So Paul now writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians from Ephesus on his third and final apostolic journey. Now that brings us down to chapter 20 in the book of Acts and verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So after Paul leaves Ephesus, he travels once again over into Europe on his third apostolic journey. He catches Philippi and Thessalonica. He stops at Athens and then down to Corinth. And here at Corinth, according to Acts chapter 20, he spends 3 months. Now, it's during this short stay that he writes Romans and Galatians. And these are the last two epistles that are written in what we call his early ministry. So he writes Galatians and Romans while he's at Corinth, and as he writes those two epistles, he is confirming that we are no longer under law, but we're under grace. He shows and confirms his apostleship in those two epistles, how he was an appointed and an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he also, in those two epistles, shows how the Gentile ministry has really blossomed. You'll remember what I presented to you last week. In Acts chapter 9, the flower is still very tight. When we come to Acts 13, the flower begins to open of the Gentile ministry. By the time we come to the end of the book of Acts, it has fully blossomed. And we begin to see that in the Roman epistle. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 5. In Romans 1 5, by whom, that is, by Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Now notice, for who? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all them that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's no question that when Paul writes to the Romans, it was a Gentile stronghold. And at this point, he had not yet visited Rome. So the Gentiles that were saved had been saved through the ministry of others under the grace of God. But there's no question, as you read through this epistle, it was a Gentile church, and Paul announces his apostleship and that it was for the obedience of the faith of the nations, plural. Now let's drop down to verse 13 where he clarifies that. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, that is, to God, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so as he writes to them, he acknowledges that he wanted to have some fruits among them. He wanted to impart some spiritual gifts to them that they could be a strong Gentile assembly as well. Then let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11:13. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Now, the reason I'm emphasizing the Gentiles right here at this point is because we want to show you how far we've come. Remember back in the early chapters of Acts? It was Israel. Ye men of Judea, the house of Israel. To the Jew, it was the Jew and the kingdom gospel. But now, as we come to the conclusion of our study in the transition period, now it's Paul and the Gentiles. And he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's sent to the Gentiles. And so it becomes very clear in the transition period of the book of Acts that we've transferred from a Jewish ministry now to a Gentile ministry. And let's turn back to Acts again, chapter 20. So the Gentile ministry is coming to its stature and its fullness, and Paul wraps up his third apostolic journey, and he'll go to Jerusalem where he's incarcerated and carried off to Rome to be imprisoned of the Gentiles. But here in Acts 20 and verse 6, we first read a stop at Troas. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, it's interesting here that we usually have trouble in the church today, in general, holding somebody's attention for 25 or 30 minutes. Do you realize Paul preached for 6 hours when he came to Troas? And he preached to them and tried to reach as many of them as he possibly could the short time he was going to be there. But the thing I want to point out to you is that when he came to Troas, he was there 7 days, but notice what day he worships on now. It's not the Sabbath now, but now it's the first day of the week where he gathers the brethren together. Now, as we said early on in this study some months ago, we were presenting to you that the purpose of the book of Acts, basically, and the theme of it, is the fall of Israel. You don't come to the book of Acts to get the doctrine for the church, the body of Jesus Christ. You have to go to Paul's epistles to learn about the doctrine of God for today. But occasionally, every so often, we catch a glimpse of a dispensational change. And here's one of them. Why, we know under the law they always worshiped on the Sabbath. That was on a Saturday, and it was always set aside unto God. They were permitted to do no work on the Sabbath. That was their day of worship. But when we come to Paul's ministry, while we begin on the Sabbath, and he going to the synagogues and to the Jews and the Gentiles, when we start coming out now towards the end of the book of Acts, now he begins to establish the first day of the week as the day of worship. And he reiterates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Upon the first day of the week, they were to lay in store for the Lord's work. And so you catch a glimpse here of a dispensational change taking place that fits right in with the dispensation of grace that Paul was ministering under. So again, the Sabbath was law, but the first day of the week was what? Was grace, wasn't it? Because while that was the day Paul worshipped on, we are not bound to it. You can worship on Tuesday afternoon if you want to, or Thursday afternoon. Under grace, you have liberty to worship on any day or have a service, and worship services like we're going to this morning. But since the Apostle Paul chose the first day of the week as a celebration of our Lord's resurrection, we've simply just followed in his footsteps in the practice. Now then, let's go over to chapter 20 and verse 24. As we move on, as Paul has left Ephesus and he now is sailing back, he comes to Miletus. He doesn't go back to Ephesus. Near the end of his journey, he has the Ephesian elders come down to Miletus to meet him. And as he meets them, he encourages them. He knew that as members of the body of Christ and as elders and leaders in the local church, that they were going to have to be steadfast in the faith. And so he encourages them by saying in verse 24 of Acts 20 these words, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." Now notice what he was testifying of. Testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. So there you learn for a surety what gospel Paul was preaching during this time. He says, "I was raised up of the Lord. I received this ministry, not from the 12 apostles, but he received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He received his apostleship from Christ, and also the gospel he was to preach, he received from the Lord." And notice what his prayer is here, that he might finish his course with joy. And he does that to encourage the Ephesian elders to stand fast in the faith, because he knew problems were going to creep in among them from those that were within who would raise up and and teach things contrary to the word, and also from those from the outside who would come in of the cults or spiritism who would affect the assembly. And notice what he does. He uses himself as an example. He says, God in Christ has given me a course to preach the gospel of grace and stand for it. And he says, I want to encourage you that you stay on the course and the goal that God has set before you. And then down to verse 36 as he leaves. It's a very emotional departing. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. And that ends Paul's third apostolic journey. Now, it's interesting here that they recognized that they would see him no more. And the reason for that is because Paul's ministry is drawing to a close. I would have to say at this point that his apostleship and ministry is about 75% or 80% at this point, and it is closing. There's only about 20% or 25% of his ministry left. And remember, we have a couple of years yet where he stands before Felix and Festus and Herod, Agrippa, and he is transported to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, and he begins to write back to all of these churches that he had founded and others had founded, he says, I am Paul the aged, and his life is near an end, and he never again came back to Ephesus. He had founded the church there. It was one of the most spiritual churches Paul had founded and ministered the gospel to. And as he leaves it on his third apostolic journey, he knew he would see them no more, and they knew that. They recognized it. But he did write back to them when he was imprisoned in Rome. And so once the Lord takes him far hence unto the Gentiles, then from Rome he begins to write back to the church at Philippi and Ephesus and Colossae. And the ministry he basically carries on in his Roman imprisonment is a confirmation ministry, and also bringing us into a fuller understanding of the revelation of the mystery. So after this point in Acts chapter 20, we'll just summarize very briefly for you. As I said earlier in the message, this will be our concluding message on the series. There's really no need to go on further. We have a reaccounting of his conversions, which we have already considered. But what takes place is after his third apostolic journey, just briefly, he desires to go back to Jerusalem. But it's very apparent to me that it was not God's will that he go back to Jerusalem. And there were three testimonies against Paul going back by the Spirit. But he went back anyway. And as he had gone back, he had such a burden for his countrymen that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that there, of course, there is a great uproar, and as a result of him being in Jerusalem, he is taken and imprisoned. He goes through three trials, and what the Lord does is he takes him as his own prisoner and takes him far hence and puts him in a prison in Rome and confines him there, because from the very beginning on, the Lord had revealed to Paul that he should not go back to Jerusalem because they won't receive your testimony concerning me. But Paul was a man who had a burden for his people, and he would go on these apostolic journeys, then he'd find himself drifting back to Jerusalem to try to reach them again for Christ. And finally, the last time, the Lord takes him and takes him to Rome and puts him in prison, and there, the only thing he can do is write to the churches that he had formerly established. And I think the apostle began to see near the later years of his ministry that his Jewish countrymen were blinded and they would not receive the truth. And that's when his Gentile ministry flourished the most. So Paul now, when he comes to Rome, as he writes to Philemon, he's Paul the aged. His ministry is near completion. A few years left, but it's years more of confirmation ministry.